I was hoping to begin my talk this morning with an inspirational video clip of a historic athletic event from the YouTube archives. Unfortunately, due to technical challenges, I can't do that. But I believe I have something even better for you this morning, because what we're going to do is to give you a dramatic reconstruction of this event for your edification and enjoyment. I want you to imagine that you're in the Olympic Stadium in Tokyo. The year is 1991, and we're about to witness the final race in the Athletic World Championships, the 4x400 meters men's relay race. The hot favorites to win this are the American team of Valmon, Watts, Everett, and Pettigrew. Hold those names in your mind. The all-important fourth man in the American team, this chap called Pettigrew, is going to run the final leg, which is known as the anchor leg, technically. You see a little bit of education there for you, thrown in for free, those of you who are not sporty types. And this Pettigrew had earlier in the competition won the 400 meters gold, so he was officially the fastest man in the world at that distance, and he was running that last stretch for the Americans. And Quincy Watts, who was running the second leg, had won the bronze in, I think, the same race. So again, a seasoned and very, very good 400-meter runner. Whereas in the Great Britain team, whilst the strongest chap in the team, Roger Black, the fastest was Roger Black, and Chris Akabusi got a lot of experience in the team. There was also a younger member of the team, a chap called John Regis, who was much less experienced. So in the British team, we had Roger Black first, a guy called Derek Redmond running second, John Regis running third, and then finally Chris Akabusi doing the kind of that final stretch. And the order of runners for the Great Britain team for this race was unusual for a relay race. The Great Britain team took a bit of a gamble, in as much as it was usually the tradition that the fastest runner would run the final leg. So that final sprint to the finishing line, the glory run, you'd have all the fastest runners from all the different teams, you know, pitted against one another. However, for this race, Black, who would normally take that anchor leg for Britain, was taking the first leg, and Chris Akabusi was going to be running the anchor leg against Pettigrew, the world champion. And this race ends up, for those of you with very good memories, I'm sure most of you saw it, would realise that the race ended up being between America and Great Britain. And for this reconstruction this morning, as we have limited resources, we're just going to represent those two teams. And also, as we have very limited resources, we're going to have to do a bit of a sort of doubling up of the parts. So I want to introduce to you, please, the athletes this morning. Representing Great Britain, Roger Black, played by a very athletic Vicky Suster, and Derek Redmond, played by Sarah Jane Suster. Also, Vicky Suster plays John Regis in the third leg of the race, and Sarah Jane Suster plays Chris Akabusi in the final leg. The American team is represented by the talented and athletic Jonathan Suster, who plays Valmon in the first leg, and Quincy Jones. The young Quincy Jones is played by myself. Don't do too much, guys, you might strain something. And the part of Danny Everett is again played by Johnny Suster, and the mighty gold-winning world champion Pettigrew is played by myself. In order to add some realism to the reconstruction, we're going to enjoy the original commentary by David Coleman. So hopefully that will give you some sort of context and some sense of what's actually happening. This has been very, very thoroughly reversed. Reversed. Yeah, that's probably pretty much the case. Rehearsed, I think, three times. So if anything goes wrong, well, apologies. Okay, so over now live to Tokyo, 1991.
The wind freshening as they get away, and Roger Black in lane number three goes straight away, closes right down on the Jamaican. The American Valmont has started fast as well. Into the back straight though, it's Black at this stage who's cut right back on the Jamaican Pat O'Connor. Also going well is Valmont of America, and right on the outside, Kitter of Kenya. The first leg run in lanes, and the first bend of the second leg, and then they can break. The stagger and winds, we'll begin to see how they sort it out. But the important point is the breaking point on the second leg at the beginning of the back straight. Black has got a good one, but so too has Valmont. But Black on the inside is closing him down all the time. And the handoff point, well, it's very close between America and Great Britain, but I think Great Britain have just got the edge. Derek Redmond now, the UK record holder from Birchfield on the second leg. Quincy Watts going for America. Black 44-6 on the first leg, that's some run. And Britain got the lead they wanted. They've now got to start increasing it because they've got to give Akabusi a healthy start on the anchor leg. Derek Redmond being chased by the teenage Quincy Watts and caught by the American. But has Redmond saved something? Battling down the straight. It's a brilliant leg by the American youngster. Quincy Watts has got America right back in. And has the British gamble failed? John Reed is on the third leg. And he's chasing Danny Everett. The time for Redmond, 44-1, so Watts run a stormer. John Regis, inexperienced at this distance, right behind the World Championship bronze medalist. Everett. When will Regis attack? Has he got the ability to attack? A seasoned 400 metre runner. Regis, comparatively inexperienced. And Everett stretching slightly away. Regis comes wide to have a go. And Regis can't quite get there. America will take over in the lead with their world champion pedigree on the anchor leg. Akabusi goes after him. The difference is 3 meters. Now Akabusi has got to sit there and wait and wait and make a late attack if he can. But he's up against the man who is the world champion. The race between the two of them, and the leg by Regis, 44.3. And still Akabusi waits. Pettigrew with gold behind him in the individual event. Akabusi, bronze in the 400 hurdles. Here he goes. This is an important point. Can Akabusi do it? Akabusi has a go. And the American is beaten. And he's fighting back. Akabusi has made it. Akabusi, gold for Britain. America second. And Jamaica third. And the time, 2:57.54, a new British, a new Commonwealth, a new European record, and the gamble paid off.
That was better than YouTube, wasn't it? Anytime. Can't touch us. What we lacked in organisation and physical finesse, we made up for in enthusiasm. Sorry. Oh, dear. I don't know if you're a great lover of sport, of athletics. It's going to take some time for my breathing to get right, so you just have to go with that, I'm afraid. It wasn't even real racing, I know. Goodness only knows what I'd be like after 400 metres. I quite enjoy watching the sort of edited highlights of athletics and similar things. I'm not the kind of person that would sit down and sort of watch all the heats, you know, and all that sort of other stuff. I'm more of an edited highlights kind of person. And when I was at school, I was nearly always the last one picked for any sort of sports event. So if we were playing football, they'd have the sort of, you know, the team captains would be there. They'd start picking people, and the numbers would diminish and diminish until it was just me. And quite often, if there were an odd number of players, the captain with the strongest team would say, oh, you can have Suster. So I was sort of seen as more of an appendage at those times in those team events. And yet, even for a fairly kind of edited highlights, kind of armchair sports fan, I cannot but have respect for those serious athletes who dedicate their lives for the excellence in their chosen field of sport in order to be the very, very best in the world at what they do. To win that all-important gold medal in the Olympics or the World Championships. And the price they pay for their success is immense. In terms of the physical pain they have to endure, the strict training, the closely managed diet. So I don't know, I'm going to collapse. But there's a doctor or two in the house, so we'll be okay. Lots of people who love to pray. Their lives are dominated by their chosen sport. And whilst they might make this sacrifice for the love of their sport or the camaraderie of being part of a team, what sets the gold medal winners apart from the rest is that their heart is completely set on and devoted to the dream of winning gold at the highest possible level. I didn't realise how dreadfully unfit I am. And sport plays an important part in the life of most, if not all, cultures. The desire to compete, to excel at some physical activity or skill is evident, especially, though by no means exclusively, in the male of the species. And we see this evidence in the New Testament times as well. In the Greek culture, most famously of all, there were the Olympic Games. But there were three other games that were held regularly in those times. There were the Pythian Games held near the city of Delphi, the Nemean Games and the Isthmian Games, which were held near the city of Corinth. And there's no doubt that Paul had this very much in mind when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And it seems to me the message of Paul in this passage is clear. If we're to see spiritual fruit in our lives, if we're to see a harvest, if we want to be sure that we as individuals and as a church do not miss out on God's best for us, then we have an important part to play over this coming new year of 2011. We need to live our lives as those contending for heavenly gold. Not looking for gold medals such as the athletes will be competing for next year in 2012 in London, but a prize that is really worth having. That is immense in both its value and its longevity. This is a prize more wonderful than we can imagine. And earlier in that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul paraphrases a passage from Isaiah. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." So I believe God's call to us in the beginning of this year, the beginning of 2011, is this. Will you run with me? Will you make the sacrifices necessary to make running with me a serious priority in your life? Will you run with me in such a way that we can win gold? And if, like me, sport doesn't play a massive part in your life, and the idea of physical exercise and running in particular might not fire your imagination, you might be encouraged by Paul's words to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Brother, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The real deal with Jesus is about training for eternity, training that relates to our spiritual lives that will live forever. The putting off of those things that hold us back from pure service to him and the putting on of those things that please him and help us to walk right with him. It's about living clean lives, walking in the light, making good decisions prayerfully, keeping short accounts, loving one another, loving those that don't yet know Jesus, taking up our cross. So how are these things, the things of the heart, the spiritual disciplines like training for or running in a race to win gold? The challenge for any athlete, assuming that they have the required natural physique for their chosen sport, is that if they are to be the very, very best at their sport in the world, if they are to win gold, as that passage in 1 Corinthians calls us to aspire to, they need to get their bodies to their peak level of physical fitness for the race. And they need to maintain that level until the race is over and the gold medal is in their hands. The trouble is the human body doesn't sort of reach and maintain that state of physical fitness by itself. It has to be managed. Certain things need to be denied it. As I was preparing this talk, at one point I was working on my laptop and I was eating my seventh biscuit. It's Christmas. But I did feel somewhat sort of embarrassed. I didn't eat an eighth. Well, not that day anyway. It needs to submit to strenuous and relentless exercise programs that have to be steadfastly maintained. These athletes have to watch what they eat and drink. And these days they even have to be extremely careful what medicines they take. Because if they take the wrong medicine, it contains a drug that's banned, then they can end up failing a drugs test, and that precious gold medal could be taken from them. Not only their bodies, but their minds too need to be at their peak. Their attitude to the race, their understanding of the competition they're racing against. They need to guard carefully their hope of winning. Because if you don't believe you've got a chance of winning, you're not going to run as if to win. But they also need to acknowledge the reality and the truth that if they do not train and train hard, they will not win gold. Because the competition is just as hungry for that gold medal. They're not the only ones out there contending for gold. They're up against strong competition. And although the responsibility of each athlete as to how they train and how they get their bodies to that peak level of fitness for the race is something only each individual athlete can take responsibility for, each has the benefit of a trainer to help them, to teach them, to encourage them, to correct them, to rebuke them. And each is part of a team. Even those who compete in individual events, they go to these events as part of a team. And they draw inspiration and leadership from their team captain. So what can we learn in preparation for 2011 for those who run in races? There are four things that I believe are helpful to us as we consider Jesus' invitation to join him in running the race. First of all, it matters that we run. Secondly, it matters how we run. Thirdly, it matters why we run. And fourthly, it matters who we run with. It matters that we run, because if we don't run, the purposes of God will not be fulfilled in the measure that they would have been had we run. Because when we do bend our wills to Jesus, when we are yielded and obedient, when we do what he says, when we pray and seek his face, the purposes of God are advanced, things change, we change, the spiritual environment in which we operate changes. But this doesn't happen overnight. Just as the Olympic gold medal winner doesn't just saunter out on the track for the final, never having competed in a lesser race, they would have trained for hours and hours, sometimes just them and their trainer, sometimes the whole team. They will have run in local races, in club races, for their county, for their region. And then, one day, with many lesser races behind them, one, they can find themselves running for their country for Olympic gold. So we mustn't despise the day of small things. We mustn't take for granted the importance of winning in the lesser challenges of our lives. That picture that Paul had for Luke reminds us of that. This thing about the need to pay attention to the small things that hold the whole together. The lesser challenges, the smaller victories, these are important in building us up towards the ultimate victory, the ultimate calling that God has for each one of us, the fruitfulness that he desires to see in our lives. Secondly, it matters how we run. Years ago, I had to go to a shop on the Archway Road. If anyone knows the Archway Road, you know it's very, very hard to park on the Archway Road. And I was in a bit of a hurry, so I had to park the car a few streets away, and I ran to this shop. And I used to be quite fast. I was quite proud of my running. Couldn't play sport, but I could run. I thought I could run pretty fast. And so I was there, sort of leaping and bounding across the Archway Road, quite safely, to this shop. And later on in the same day, my sister, I don't know if you know, some of you know my sister Mill, popped in to see us, and she commented that she'd been driving up the Archway Road, and she saw me crossing the road, and she knew it was me by the way I ran. And I could tell from the look in her eye and the kind of wry smile that the way I ran was distinctive in a not altogether complimentary way. And it was a bit of a shock to think that when I was running as fast as I could, it actually looked rather ungainly. And it had a very distinctive kind of style, distinctive in inverted commas. And if I'm to run better, if I'm to run to win, if I'm to run to the very, very best that this body can deliver, I need help from people who see how I run, who can help me and encourage me to change how I run so I might run better, faster, more powerfully. And it's the same for our walk with Jesus. I need the people of God around me to help me to run this race that Jesus calls me to. And there are those that I run with today, many of whom are in this church, to whom I'm grateful for your encouragement and from time to time your interesting comments about the way I run. And I need to learn from you. There are those ahead of me in the race who are running well. I need to learn from them. And there are those who have completed the race and have finished well. And I can learn and be inspired by their stories. But best of all, I have a precious trainer, the Holy Spirit, who helps me through the Word of God, through the daily discipline of prayer and spending time in God's presence to run better, to run faster, to run stronger. The way I run, first and foremost, needs to please the one I run for, Jesus. He knows the course. He knows the competition. He knows the challenges that lie ahead. It matters that I run a clean race. It matters that I run in a way that blesses and encourages and inspires my fellow teammates, and that I run in a way that strikes fear in the opposition. And thirdly, it matters why we run. When you see someone running down the road, it's sometimes hard to know whether they're running away from something or towards something. But if you watch them carefully, you might notice them sort of taking a peek over their shoulder. You might notice them zigzagging down the road. And that might suggest that they're probably not running towards something, but more trying to get away from something that's after them. They're trying to escape. On the other hand, if they're looking determinedly forward, going in a consistent direction with eyes straight ahead, then the likelihood is that they're running towards something. And it matters why they are running, because it affects how they run and their enjoyment of running. There's a huge difference between just running away from something, something bad, compared to running towards something good, something glorious, something beautiful. When you're running away from something, you're never going to have the sense of joy of arriving, of achieving, of taking a hold of what you are running for. If you're running away from something, the only possibility is that you will end up relieved at what you've escaped from. But I believe Jesus wants us to enjoy this race. He wants us to enjoy running with him. He wants us to run as those called, not those driven. As those running towards a great and worthy and eternal prize, not as those seeking an escape. And if we're to run as those called, we need to run listening with soft, open hearts. And fourthly, it matters who we run with. Jesus invites us to run with him. One of the most precious promises we find in Scripture is God with us. His promise never, never, never to leave us nor forsake us. And we run this race with and not against one another. This isn't a competition within the church. We're the team. We're Jesus' team. We run with one another and for one another. And who we run with and who we run for determines our speed, our direction, and ultimately our destination, where we are running. And it matters today that we're running with those who are encouraging us to run. To run with Jesus. Who are also hungry to run as if to win gold. Who are desiring to run today. I'm not sure how many of us are inspired by the idea of running in a race. You've seen from the condition of me just running on the spot for a few minutes that I'm not exactly built these days for running great distances. And I know that the idea for me of competing in a running race doesn't fill me with confidence. I'm somewhat past my physical best. And my physical best was never going to win me a gold medal, I have to say. But the beautiful thing about running with Jesus is that we don't have to have the physique of Chris Akabusi or Derek Redmond. Jesus invites the unfit, the injured, the bruised, the broken, the old and the young. He invites those that the world rejects to join him in the race, because this is a race where gold medals are not awarded to the most beautiful or the fastest or the strongest or the most gifted, but to those who take up Paul's encouragement in Philippians 3 verses 12 to 14. I think every time I speak I pretty much come back to this verse. I do apologize. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You may not feel strong for the race, but Jesus has strength for you. You may not feel able in the race, but God has ability for you. He will not call you to run a race that he has not equipped you and enabled you to run. The Apostle Paul took this calling to run the race really, really seriously. And we too need to take this call seriously. At the beginning of the year, Jesus invites us, will you run with me? Will you make the sacrifices necessary to make running with me a serious priority in your life? And will you run with me in such a way that we can win gold?
We're aware that it's a shorter meeting this morning because we've got the children in. But we did want to give people an opportunity to pray this morning about things. And one of the things I felt, and Sarah had the same thing, was that there might be some people who've sort of felt that over the past year they haven't run the race very well and might have some regrets. And I said something to Jonathan yesterday. I said, I've spent the whole day regretting not doing things yesterday because my mince pies were not ready when our guests were about to walk through the door. And I was still struggling with mess all over the kitchen, you know, as people came in. And I was a bit embarrassed. I thought, I could have done these days ago, you know. And I think so often we feel like that, you know, we have missed the boat. We have kind of messed up in either big ways or little ways. But sometimes we struggle with things like self-discipline and things where we want to conquer things we know God's calling us to do in our lives, sometimes we really struggle. So in a minute, Sarah's just going to share something as well, but I'd just like to ask the band to come up when Sarah's finished sharing, and just to play quietly some worship music. And if you would like to pray with somebody, find somebody you trust and know and would like to pray with if there's any issues that God's brought up to you, into your heart this morning, because we don't want to miss the opportunity to start this new year without us really joining together and helping one another, because we do need each other, as Bob said earlier. So I'm just going to let Sarah share what she felt as well.
Yeah, I felt the same as Mum, like very much so, just that there might be people that over the last year have been, the last few days, just thinking about the last year, and just, you know, it causes you to mull stuff over, doesn't it? But just the sense that this is a new year, and it sounds cliche, but just this real sense that God has new things and a new season, that we haven't failed, that this is just one lap completed and another to come. And I also saw a picture of earlier of a rock by the sea. It was right on the edge of the sea, and the water was crashing around it. And when I was stood on this rock, I could see the whole whole of the ocean, and I could see the horizon, and I could see the beautiful sunset, and I could see the sun come up and the sun go down and everything, and boats out to sea. And then as I looked closely, I could see near the rock people drowning. And I felt God say, when you're in the sea, you cannot see the people that are drowning. Only when you're on the rock can you see them and have the ability to help them. And I saw a rope come out, and I was able to throw a rope out to these people that were drowning in the sea. And I just felt a real sense of some of us, definitely me, in the past have totally been at sea, you know, in the ocean, possibly drowning, possibly just swimming, having a good time, but that God calls us and asks us to stand on his rock, because only there can we see and survey his kingdom near and far. So the bigger things that he wants to do in our lives, and the people that need help around us that are lost in the ocean and drowning. So, okay.
Just one more thing I wanted to share, really, which just as an encouragement to those of you who feel, I am running the race, I'm tired. This is from Isaiah 40. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.